think I have a pretty good grasp of the Bible and how I teach it to my Sunday school class. Granted, I've been asked to step down a few times, but, I mean, heresy is such a loose term these days. But I think if you put all the jigsaw pieces of the puzzle of the Bible together, I think I have a pretty good idea to teach anybody a little thing or two.
Okay, so share some of your knowledge with us.
Okay, no problem on that one. The Bible really doesn't get cooking until Moses built the ark. And he was the one that parted the Red Sea. He was also the one that wrestled with God in the river of Gabaoth. And if it wasn't for that, he wouldn't have been able to part that river too. But that was a foreshadowing. That was a prophecy for the New Testament when Luke would be in that river going, "Hey, I thought I could walk on water." And that was a foreshadowing of King Nebuchadnezzar telling King David, "Go get those people out of that water because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not belong there." And that is how King James became the greatest king of Israel.
I believe in putting the words into action. You know what I mean? I mean, it's one thing to talk the talk. It's another one to walk the walk. All right? Case in point. I taught my kids the other day about David and Goliath, right? Now, my youngest son, he's got mad skills with a slingshot. You know, I could tell you several stories of us, you know, putting the word into action. One of the most recent ones is I told my boys about, you know, Joseph and his brothers, that my oldest son, tried to sell his brother to the next door neighbor for a coat. My little entrepreneur, Bob was proud. And it was a nice coat.
I'm a big fan of the Bible. I mean, who wouldn't be? It's in most hotel chains. I have one. Probably two. I know I have a non-reading one in our living room. It's beautiful. It's right underneath our plaque that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I'm such a fan, I became a fan of the Bible on Facebook. Big fan.
So, how often do you read the Bible?
I'm a big fan.
I don't see what the big deal is about, you know, memorizing scripture or carrying a big old clunky Bible everywhere. I mean, I have multiple translations of the Bible right here on my phone and on my digital reader, you know? And when I get to church, it's up on the screens. I don't really need to carry. I mean, carrying a big Bible anymore is just passe.
Don't you think that having your own Bible helps you plant God's Word inside your heart?
Really? So like, you know, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? You're talking like Psalm 119:113?
I'm sorry, I guess you do know quite a bit of Scripture on your own then.
Nope. Just Google it.
This is my grandmother's Bible. She used to read to me out of this Bible when I was just a kid. She passed away this summer. A family member gave it to me because they knew I was a believer. To them, it was just a book. But to me, when I sit down and I read it, I see all her little notes. I see all the little highlighted pages, the dog-eared pages. I see the things that really meant something to her when God was speaking to her through His Word. And I realize it's her legacy of faith that's passed on to me. That was passed from her parents to her. And you know what? It impacts my faith. More than anything, this truly is the living Word.
All right. So, I guess I have a PowerPoint there. Where'd the clicker go? So, today is Youth Sunday, and I approached the youth a couple weeks ago, and we talked about what church is supposed to be. And pretty much, we decided that church is a lot of different things, serves a lot of different purposes. God designed it that way. And so what we wanted to do is we wanted to kind of narrow it down, figure out maybe a theme we wanted to make this service kind of wrap around. And one of the themes that the teens really wanted to do was worldviews. And so that's kind of what today's theme is. It's not it's not going to be what you think. I know when you think of worldviews, you think of a lot of different world religions, Hinduism, Islam, and, you know, all their different theologies and doctrines. But we're going to kind of take a step away from that today, and we're going to be talking about, I think, a worldview that we, you know, it's easy to talk about other worldviews and not really focus on our own. Okay. So that's what we're going to do today. I started with a video about the Bible because the Bible is crucial to the Christian lifestyle, the Christian heart and worldview. The thing we're going to be talking about today is how Christ makes our worldview 2020. It gives us 2020 vision, perfect clarity. And so we're going to talk about that today. I want to tell you guys, I don't know how many of you guys here have wear glasses or contacts or have poor eyesight. How many of you guys have bad eyesight? Okay, cool. I don't know. TV is rotting our eyes or something. But I have terrible, terrible vision. Well, too far. It's just really bad. I wanted to put that GIF up there because I want you guys to stare into the eyes and just, you know, say, I will give Ryan $5. I will buy the youth a new building with a basketball court. No, I'm just kidding. I won't make you stare at that. I'm sorry. But anyways, I have absolutely terrible vision. I wear contacts. Thankfully, I do now. But I remember growing up, and before I got glasses, my eyesight was kind of deteriorating. And it wasn't something that just happened. It was something that was kind of gradual. And I remember that it was getting more difficult for me to read signs or to see the chalkboard at school. I know I am nearsighted, which means that I'm nearsighted. That means I can see things up close, but if they get more than a couple feet away from me, they start becoming distorted and blurred. And it's really bad because literally I can't read a book if it's this far away from my face. The worst part is when you have bad eyesight is at night when it starts getting dark. I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but at night when you have poor vision, the light is dissipating, it's going away. And so the objects even get harder to see. They get even more blurry than you think. I remember for a long time, everybody in my family, we would go out and we would enjoy the summer evenings and we would look at the stars. And I thought that they were just these little blurry things in the sky. And I was like, oh yeah, those are nice, those are pretty. I can see the stars a little bit. And I finally got some glasses. And I remember that first time that I looked up with glasses into the night sky. And there was a billion, billion dots of light. And it was just vast and glorious. And I thought, wow, I have been missing reality. I have been missing the glory of creation. And it was just such a personal, deep experience that I remember it to this day. It was amazing. Today we're going to be talking about worldviews. We're going to be talking about sight. How we encounter the world, how we see the world, how we encounter the people around us, the situations around us. And when we don't have the right worldview, when we have poor vision spiritually, reality becomes distorted. It becomes blurred. It becomes something that isn't what is reality. And sometimes we buy into that, and we say, you know what, I don't have bad eyesight. When I look at my relationships, when I look at people, you know, it's the way that I perceive them. It's blurry. It's a little bit different. It's the way I want them to be. But the thing about our nature as humans is that we have bad spiritual eyesight. And so we constantly need to be renewing that worldview of our heart. We constantly need to be refining the the tools that God has given us to see reality for what it really is. Now, I kind of found a couple stories about blind guys in the Bible. First one is the blind man that Jesus encounters. That's in Mark. So if you guys want to turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Don't you hate that when you flip too far and then you try to flip back and you flip too far and you try and flip back? Yeah, and you're in front of everybody. Yeah, it's embarrassing. All right. All right, starting in verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. See, people already knew that Jesus was powerful, that he was a healer, that he could do miracles, and so they brought this blind man along, this friend of theirs, and they begged him to just touch him. They're like, God, you can just touch this man, heal him. But Jesus does something interesting here. In verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village, and when he had spit in his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, do you see anything? That's kind of disgusting, right? All right, I mean, like, who is going to, like, go to some doctor or some healer and be like, help me see, and they're like, okay, let me spit in your eyes real quick. Okay, you know, it's just kind of weird, okay, from our perspective. But he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. It's interesting because, you know, a lot of us see this verse and we see that Jesus spit in this gentleman's eyes, and that was part of the miracle when we read this section of Scripture. But here's the interesting part is back in those days, medical care was not what it is today. And usually when it came to eye infections or things that messed with your sight, usually what would happen is I don't know if you guys have ever had to suffer through an eye infection, but you get those crusty eyes, you get those nasty pink eye things, and it gets so bad sometimes back then that their eyelids would just seal shut with that. And so it was actually a common practice back in those days to get rid of that crust, to be able to open the eyelids and try and examine and see what's wrong. It was a common practice to take something moist and remove and wipe away that the crusties. Okay, everybody gets those in the morning. Okay, I don't know if they used water. I'm sure maybe sometimes they even used spit. Okay, but Jesus, he's like, all right, let me see here, let me help you out a little bit. And so I don't think that when Jesus spits in his eye, I don't think that's part of the miracle here. He's just doing something very common, because when you look at this, let's see what happens. He spits in his eyes, he opens his eyes, and he says, do you see anything? So he's kind of assessing the situation. And the man says, I see men, but they look like trees walking. Okay? So he's not healed at this point, is he? I mean, his eyes have been opened, his eyelids were able to be opened, but he still can't see well. He's still somewhat blind. His vision is super blurry, so that men, people walking around, just look like these blurry, straight, tall things. And it's interesting, because Jesus, he's saying, listen, you have this eyesight that is bad, this eyesight that is broken, your vision is not in line with reality. And so what does he do? And this is where the miracle happens. Then Jesus laid his hand on his eyes. He didn't try and put a salve in there. He didn't try and give him medication. He didn't say, I prescribe that you go, rub fig leaves on your eyes or something. I don't know what they did back then. But he says, listen, this is the power. This is the healing that I have. Jesus laid his hand on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. You see, Christ has the power to give us clear vision. God has granted Jesus with the power to give us clear, perfect sight. So much of our world views reality in a distorted, fake, fantastical way. Because that is our nature. As sin creatures, we see things in a broken way, in a distorted reality. And Jesus says, listen, I have the power, I have the authority, God has the power to give you clarity, to give you sight, to show you what reality really is and how much things can hurt you and how much where you need to go for help. You see, imagine if this guy bought into the idea that these were really trees walking around, how much damage could he do? First of all, he could ignore people because they're just trees. I don't even care about you, okay? Or this guy, I'm going to go build a fire. That's really bad. I'm sorry. I just said that. But if he bought into that lie, if he bought into that distorted reality, there's a lot of damage he can do, okay? Jesus takes this man and he says, listen, I want to give you clarity. I want to give you the ability to see reality. And he does this physically here, okay? He does this with this man. And I don't think it's any coincidence that directly after this, Jesus heals this man who's blind, and directly after this is when he has that famous conversation with his disciples where he says, who do people say I am? And they say, well, people say you're a good teacher. People say you're a good rabbi, prophet, maybe, okay? And he's like, well, who do you say I am? He wanted them to understand who he was. He wanted to give them 20/20 vision about the reality that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Savior and the bringer of salvation to all of mankind. And unless they understood that, unless they saw that clearly, they could never see the world clearly. They would be lost in the darkness. There's another story in the Bible about a man who has a problem with his eyesight. This guy's name was Saul. If you guys want to turn with me to Acts 9. Starting in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Paul was like, all right, I'm persecuting these Christians because they're heretics, they're hurting the Jewish belief system. And so he's going to these different towns. He's like, I've got to find people, I've got to capture them, I've got to bring them to Jerusalem, and so that judgment can be passed on them. And what was judgment? Probably death. Okay. So now, as he went on his way, he approaches Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. Did you see that? He says, he's like, this is obviously God. He calls him Lord. Who are you, this being that has the power over me to strike me down with light and blind me? You must be God. And he says, you want to know who I am? You want to know who God is? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground. So not only Saul heard this, by the way, so people can't say, oh, Saul got hit in the head, had a crazy episode, and thought he heard God's voice. This was witnessed, not really by sight, but by sound. People were there to see this happen, okay? Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Lord appeared to him, I love that word vision because it's this perfect clear word. Jesus appears to him. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias said, Lord, I have heard many about... Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. He's like, Ananias is like, Lord, this guy wants to chain me up, drag me to the synagogue, and have me killed. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings, the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. See, he had already given Jesus his name, or he hadn't given Saul his name, Jesus. He said, look, this is who I am. I'm giving you a perfect picture of who I am. I am God. I am Lord. I am Jesus. And that reality is going to change your life, Saul. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And if you read on, it tells about how Paul instantly started rejoicing and praising God. And because of that, he was persecuted. So almost overnight, Saul had this revelation. He had his eyes opened to the truth about who Jesus was, who physically used someone through the Holy Spirit to touch Paul and take those scales, that sin, that blurry vision out of his eyes so he could see Jesus clearly, and it changed his life. And Paul, almost within a week, goes from he who was persecuting Christians to someone who was being persecuted in the name of Jesus Christ. It transformed reality for him. See, God loves us so much. He loves us so much that He's given us a way. He has the power, He has the authority, and He continues to use us and use the Holy Spirit to be involved in our lives to clear our vision, to clear the spiritual darkness that we are trapped in, that we are lost in, to clear those away from us. There's a story, okay? And some of you guys might have heard this illustration, but there's a story of a lady who was always like looking out her window at the neighbors. And she would get so angry because her neighbor would do the laundry, and she would hang up the laundry, and she would look at the laundry, and it would just be dirty and nasty, and she'd be like, did she even wash those? It's disgusting. She needs to learn how to do laundry, and it just got her so angry, and she would tell her husband, you know what? That lady, she just wasn't raised right. She just, her laundry is disgusting. She's never clean. Day in and day out, and it's just so angry about it. Husband is just like fed up with it one day. And so one day, she goes and she sees her neighbor doing laundry, and she looks out and it's clean. It's beautiful. The white linens are white. The shirts don't have splotches on them. It's beautiful. And she runs to her husband and she finally learned, someone taught her how to do her laundry. He says, no, she's always been doing her laundry perfectly. What? Yeah, I just got up this morning and washed the window. See, we are born with this window in our soul, this way that I don't, Brian talks about all the time, where we have to try and make sense of reality. We have to try and see the world and cope with what we find there. And unfortunately, we are broken. The lens of our hearts is distorted, it's blurry, it's in darkness. And God says, you know what, let me clean that for you. Because you're passing judgment, you're looking at all these people and all these things in a way that, and you're looking at Him in a way that is really only hurting you. Let me clean that window a little bit for you. And one of the ways that He does that is He inspired Scripture for us. Inspired His Word so that we can take reality and we can look at reality through His Word and see how things truly, really are. And not only that, not only does he give us this living word, he also dwells within us to help us understand this better. He gives us his Holy Spirit to help us refine that lens through which we see the world. Scripture is living. It's the word of Jesus. See, I think here's the thing that we need to understand about Scripture is that everything in here centers around Jesus Christ. And when we start to see Jesus more clearly, and when we start to build a relationship with Him, and we start to understand Him more and more, every day, He allows us to get a better picture of reality, see how things really are. So much of our culture is based on distorted reality. I mean, if you look around today, we have people who want to be the opposite gender because that's the distorted reality that they've grown up with to cope with. We have people who think that it's okay to hurt others because the distorted reality is they think that they're better, that those people, for whatever reason, race, they like a different sports team, whatever it is, they're less of a human being. And I can treat them however I want at that point. You know, this person parked weird, so I can yell at them and scream at them because they took an extra parking space and hate them. It's distorted reality. And Jesus, God says, listen, I want you to see these people as I see them. I want you to see them as beautiful creations who deserve love, who need redemption and grace in their life. And I want to give that to them, and I want you to have that same heart. And the only way we're going to have the same heart of Jesus is if we are meeting Him in His Word and looking at people through His Word. Everything focuses around Jesus. Jesus is what gives us 20/20 vision spiritually. I don't think it's any accident that when these people finally understood who Jesus was, it clarified reality for them. For Paul, for his disciples, when the blind man understood that Jesus was the healer, his vision was cleared. The lens of Scripture helps us to see clearly. God has inspired this for us so that we can focus in on Jesus and what He's done for our lives. What did Jesus do for us? He died on a cross to save us from the death of our sins. You see, when we look at reality, we see a lot of things differently when we look at reality through Scripture than normal. Through it, we see truth. A lot of people that don't have the truth of Christ in their life, when they don't see the truth of why Jesus loved us so much that He had to die on a cross, they don't think about sin as anything that's a big deal. And in fact, they're like, what is sin, really? It's not, I'm not hurting anybody, you know, whatever. But we know when we look through Scripture, when we look through the cross of Jesus Christ, that sin is something that is enslaving. It's something that is destructive. And its very essence, just because it exists, it's deserving of punishment, eternal punishment. I've talked about it before. Sin is so grievous to God because what is it? It's saying, God, I don't want your reality. I want my own reality. I wish you were dead so that I could be God of my own life. I want things. Me, selfishness. And God says, if you want me dead, then eventually I'm just going to have to step away from you forever. Cast you out. That's how grievous sin is. Because we said, you know what, God? I want to do my own thing. I don't need you. I reject you. Sin is, when we look at the gospel of Christ, we understand that sin is something that deserves death. Praise God that He took on that punishment for us. He dealt with that sin. Through the cross, we can look at our hearts and we realize just how broken we really are. People in this world, we like to think, oh yeah, there's good, there's bad. But people, you know, they're generally good. But if we look around at the destruction and we look around at what Jesus, God in the flesh, told us, we know that we are no matter what we do on our own, we are broken. We can never be good enough. People in our culture, we think we're wise, we're rational, we're logical, we have scientific answers, we have this amazing ability to overcome anything if we just use our mind. But we see through the cross of Christ that our wisdom is really foolishness, because who would think that a God of the universe would love us enough to come down and become nothing, to die on a cross? That's not the solution mankind came up with. The solution mankind came up with was that Jesus was supposed to come and kill all the enemies and raise up Israel and be king over the earth. And he will do that someday. But first he had to give us a chance through the cross. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see our actions, and we don't just see them as something that only happens to us. We don't just see them as something that really doesn't matter. We see our actions that have eternal consequences. The things we do, the things we say, they matter in eternity because we are involved in people's lives. Our desires and our preferences in life, so many people define themselves by it, but through the cross, through the gospel, Jesus says, no, you are mine. You are my creation, and your value and worth I created in you. And it's not your preferences, not your fleshly desires that make you who you are. It's the thing I created you to be. My love for you that gives you definition, value. We see through the cross, life. A lot of people see life, and a lot of people like to ignore the fact that it's going to end someday. A lot of people just want to live it out. They just want to have a good time. And they live it like, you know, they're gonna be around next week. They're gonna be around next month. They're gonna be around for years and years to come. But the truth is, through the gospel, we know that life is temporary and fleeting. We know through the gospel that the most grievous trial can bring joys to our life. Through Jesus, and only through Jesus Christ, can we find hope in the terrible things in this life. And through the cross, we can see that Jesus is the only true Savior. You guys, unless we are building and refining our worldview of Jesus, we're never going to be able to see how reality really is. We're never going to be able to see other people as they really are, loved by a God who would give up everything for them. When we think of worldviews, we often think about, you know, those religions that are far away. Hinduism. I mean, there might be a few in the Kingman area, but we love to sit and talk about the worldviews and the beliefs of different people around the world and different religions. And we love to discuss, and for some of us, we get really excited about arguing doctrine and stuff. It's kind of the Bible nerds in here, okay? But it's interesting because there are a lot of worldviews, there are a lot of people that we come in contact with in our daily life, in our weekly life, in our jobs, in our families, in our careers, that have a skewed worldview and don't really see Jesus clearly, don't have a relationship with Him. And so often, we just ignore it. Because you know what? It's okay. It's comfortable when there's that buffer of space and culture and distance between these other worldviews that we've studied and can argue. But then there's those people right next to us that we're like, I don't want to make them angry. I don't want to tell them about Jesus because, you know, they're fine. It's not a big deal. They, you know, maybe it's just a small thing they don't see correctly. So I'm just going to ignore it. See, the thing about our worldview, if we're not refining our worldview, if we're not refining our love that we find in Jesus Christ, we're never going to start seeing others through the same lens of Jesus. We're never going to see others in the same way that Jesus sees them. As people who are lost, who are blind, and who are heading towards the edge of a cliff and need help. So there's so many small ways that people miss the mark because they don't see reality as it really is. We're going to do a little activity now. I have some youth who are going to come join me for an illustration. So those of you who volunteered to help, go ahead and make your way up here. All right. So what we're going to do, guys, okay, is I have a bag of worldviews here. I have a bag of different lenses that people see the world through. And what you guys are going to do is you're going to close your eyes, you're going to draw a worldview out of this bag, and I'm going to hand you your worldview, and you're going to have to act out the person that you're reading, okay? So make it good. Make it awesome. All right? So, Brian, you're first. Close your eyes. Right here. There you go. All right. Okay. Go ahead and open your eyes, Brian. Put on your worldview.
No!
Wow. Your worldview is crumbling. That's all right. Here. Just wear it with one, man. You're good. Okay. So now, you are a professor who works at a local college, okay? Before you read yours, I'm going to go down the line, okay? Close your eyes.
Okay.
Oh, you got the princess glasses.
Oh, my God. Do I get to be a princess?
Yes, you get to be a princess. Okay. Oh, you get the hard glasses. That's going to be fun. All right, Alex. Okay. Oh, you got the crazy eye glasses. Here. Get your worldview. Alex. All right, Priscilla. Oh, you got the star glasses. Okay. All right. So the object of this is they're going to read who they are. They're going to read what their thoughts are, who they're about. Hopefully they can be good actors, okay? But I want you guys to try and see maybe where they're getting reality a little bit wrong, okay? Reality a little bit distorted. And I want you guys to understand that these could be people that might be in your life. And maybe they're not exactly like that. These are kind of extremes or whatever, but yeah. So that's your objective as a church, all right? So, go ahead.
Hello.
Hello. Go ahead and read your worldview.
Hello. I'm. Hey, what? Hello. I'm a friend who works at a local college. I teach Scientology and biology, and yes, I'm an atheist. There's no proof that God exists. He's just a figment of weak-willed, minded man's imagination.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Go.
A coping mechanism. There is no other observable matter and scientific fact. Mankind is the pinnacle of evolutionary progress. Oh, yes. Shh. It is simply foolish to believe in some magical man in the sky that created everything. Plus...
Oh, wow. That's mean.
What was that? Oh, yeah. Plus, if God really existed and he was all loving like a claim, then why would he allow so much pain and suffering of innocent people? There is no God. Anyway, if I had really important I have a really important conference.
Okay.
Later.
Cool.
The greatest...
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I thought you were... I'm sorry. Go ahead. Professor, go ahead. Continue.
Yeah. What was that? Oh, yeah. The greatest theorizing minds of all time will be discussing articles, and I have reviewed in preparation. I will talk to you again by posting argumentative and maybe hostile comments on a Facebook page.
Okay, good. Great. All right, so let me see. So what do you guys think? Said he's a professor, he's atheist. What maybe is he getting wrong about reality? Any ideas? Just shout him out. Yeah, what do you think? Yeah, creation, okay? He's looking at creation in a distorted way. He's saying, you know what, there's science, there's time behind this, there's, it's not really God, okay, good. Anything else? Yeah, what do you think? Good, exactly, yeah. So he doesn't understand that Christ has has commanded, God has made a moral law, a supreme law, and that dictates reality a little bit, okay? Not a little bit, a lot, but. All right, so let's, thank you, Brian. Let's go to our next worldview.
Right.
You can keep those, by the way.
Really?
Yeah, you get to keep your princess boxes. Okay. All right, act this out. Read your worldview. Come on, just.
Hi, I'm the young lady you met at the Starbucks. You get your coffee cup. How do I?
Just go. Just read it, man.
I just love to hear gossip about people. It makes me feel good when I know something juicy about someone. I can tell it to others and sound impressive. I live with my boyfriend who kind of buys me everything. Really, I deserve to be happy. And that's why I wouldn't date a guy who doesn't put me first. I should be his princess. Life is going great for me right now. I'm gorgeous and have everything I want. That is true. A nice house, a rich boyfriend, and lots of friends. Oh, and you probably know my parents. They own a lot of property around town. Not really. So why do I need God? I'm not hurting anyone. I leave people alone to what to do, too.
Okay, I'm sorry.
What they want. Life is just about being happy. So why doesn't everyone just get along? Anyway, I'm not going to church. Religious people are just judgmental, and I don't need that kind of negativity in my life. I'll see you later when I have some more interesting secrets to tell you.
Good. All right, congratulations. What do you guys think? What are some realities that he's maybe not seeing correctly through Christ? Yeah, what do you think? It's all about her. Yeah, him. Okay. Good. Yeah. She is the center of her world, right? Of the universe. Yeah, all that matters is happiness, okay, in this life. All right, next.
Hey, I'm your niece. I'm in high school right now. And my world pretty... I'm shaking.
Oh, you're good.
I'm sorry, I'm just so nervous.
You're doing awesome, man. Just read it. Just go.
Okay, I'll start. Hey, I'm your niece. I can't cut that out. I can't stand up here.
Yeah, stand up here. Put it up here, buddy.
Okay.
These guys are really courageous for coming up here, right?
Hey, I'm your niece. I'm in high school right now, and my world pretty much revolves around, well, boys. I know that there is just the right one for me out there. How? Well, I totally believe in destiny. God makes someone special for everyone, and I have to find my man to be happy in life. Once I find my soulmate, everything in life will be perfect. We'll get a house and raise a family, just like in all those movies. I'm not too worried about school right now because my guy will take care of me. How will I find him? Well, I just know he's sweet and handsome. And I know a couple of guys in my classes just like that. I'll just date guys and we'll just know if we're meant together. I know there's a lot of pressure to have sex, but it's okay. If you find the right one and know you're in love. As far as church, sure, I believe in God. My family goes to church every Sunday, and I know God loves me enough to bring me my soulmate. He'll be the one who has good values and keeps us going to church. I don't really read my Bible or anything. I'll have time for that later, once I'm happily married. I'll see you later. I have to hang out with a guy and flirt with him.
So, what maybe is wrong with that kind of worldview, or that view? Another person completes you, not Christ, right? Okay. Right, that God loves her by giving her things. Good, exactly. Okay. All right, crazy man.
Am I crazy?
Well, no, but you're okay. No, read your. Yeah.
I'm crazy, aren't I?
Okay.
Hey there, youngin. I'm your older retired uncle that you visited from time to time. To be honest, this country is going down the drain. We were founded on freedom, and those knuckleheads in Washington are ruining everything. We were losing our God-given freedom to carry guns and protect our borders. Yeah, sure. I mean, oops, my bad, I messed up.
That's okay, Reed.
Yeah, God sure did bless America. That's why we came out on top of World War II. Back then, we wouldn't have let any nation bully us. We weren't afraid to send a message to our enemies. Drop a bomb on them. That's what we should have done in the Middle East after 9/11. We should have stopped Islam from coming over here, too. We should deport them and the troublemakers coming in from Mexico. They're stealing our jobs and are ungrateful of our rights and freedoms. If you want to argue politics and only politics, I go get coffee at 6 a.m. every morning. See you there.
All right. So is there something maybe a little bit weird with that worldview? I know. I knew this one would get you, Mike. I'm sorry. Guns. America. Yeah. Well, huh? No grace. There's no compassion. There's no hospitality, you know. America before Jesus, almost. Okay. So, Priscilla, go ahead. You're a star.
A star?
No, it's just...
Hello there, neighbor. I'm the lady who lives in the apartment next door. I work at a restaurant to earn a paycheck, but once I get off the clock, I have to have me time. I just love coming home and watching TV shows like The Bachelor and soap operas. I just think famous people are so interesting. I wish I could be glamorous, too. I have a couple kids who I love so much. No, their father isn't in the picture anymore. We are never really married anyway. My kids can be a real pain sometimes. I have to yell at them a lot, especially when I'm trying to enjoy my shows or go out to get my hair and nails done with my girlfriends. Church isn't really for me. I don't want to have to get up so early on my days off, and it would be a pain to get the kids out of bed and ready on a weekend. I'm basically a good person, and I take care of my kids, so God will probably let me into heaven, but until then, I'll just keep living paycheck to paycheck with my kids. Goodbye.
All right. So that was maybe a little bit tougher. Good job, guys. This is tough, because, this is one that you might see a lot. You meet a lot of single mothers who just don't have time for church. What do you get? Do they know? They probably need to know a little bit more of who Jesus is, don't they? Know how important he is. And maybe they need to make him a priority instead of making themselves a priority. So it's difficult as Christians to get out of our comfort zone sometimes, because we have these zones in our lives where we're like, you know, I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to have to show somebody more of Jesus, because you know what? My comfort is more important than they are. And when we say that about someone, we're not loving them, right? We say that, you know what? My comfort, my security, my job, and the way that things are going now are more important than you understanding Jesus a little bit better. That's not love. And that's not a Christian worldview. Jesus said we need to love people, see them as higher than ourselves. When we look at the cross, when we look at the gospel, when we look at other people through the lens of Scripture, we need to see that others are just as blind and in need of clarifying as we were. The lens of their soul, they bought into this lie of distorted reality, and they need the saving knowledge and encouraging, joyful relationship and abundant life that Jesus Christ brings. It's not loving for us to just turn a blind eye to those worldviews around us that might be a little bit off. And in fact, that's what we should be doing with each other, shouldn't we? We should be encouraging each other to find Christ more and more every day. Let's do that as a church. I'm excited to have the leadership we have here. I'm excited to have Pastor Brian here, because he takes the time, they take the effort to get that worldview through Scripture, that view of reality, and they take that time to bring it to us. And hopefully we can take that worldview, that clear view of what reality really is, and that need for a desperate need for a Savior, and we can take that and turn around and should be able to give it to the people in our lives. It's a deep sacrifice of our comfort to dig into the worldviews of those whom we see daily, interact with regularly, those who we've built relationships with. It's a painful thrust to the gut when we see just how lost they are and where they're heading, and that we've been looking on them less than a person. That's kind of what you do, right? If you ignore somebody's worldview, if you ignore someone's relationship with Jesus Christ, you're saying that, you know what, they're not as much of a human as I am. I deserve to be happy and comfortable more than they deserve to know Jesus Christ. We've passed judgment on them, saying they are only important enough to serve my comfort and ease. So I want to leave you guys with challenge. When was the last time you cleaned up your Jesus glasses? When was the last time you dug into Scripture, magic trick, and pulled out your Bible Scripture glasses so that you could see people through the pure reality of the love of Jesus Christ? I'm not cool enough to pull these off, I'm sorry. When did you last allow Scripture to transform your lifestyle? You guys, Christianity, our relationship with Christ, is continually transforming our hearts. It's continually washing away that grime and that sin. And if your life isn't continually being changed, the way you look at people, the way you deal with relationships and situations, we need to reevaluate that relationship with Christ. And lastly, who in your life have you allowed your comfort to ignore their broken relationship with Jesus Christ? Who in your life have you turned a blind eye towards because your ease and your lifestyle is more important than their relationship with Jesus? I hope you can think of someone and challenge yourself to say, you know what, maybe I can find some scriptures that could be encouraging to them. Maybe I could find something in the gospel of Jesus Christ that can transform their life, transform the way that they see reality. So think of somebody this week. Think of someone you see and encourage them to find the lens that will clarify more and more who Jesus is. Let's pray. Lord, you are amazing God. We thank you so much for this wonderful day you've given us. I thank you so much for loving us so much that you gave us the opportunity to see you clearly, that you reveal yourself to us so that we can see you more and more and love people like you love them and worship you like you deserve to be worshipped. Help us as a church to continually refine our worldview. Help us to see things 2020, to see your face more and more as we live our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. Ever been on one of those blind dates? You know, the one where your friends spend hours talking up that guy or girl? They have a great personality, or they are such a sweet person. And even, I just know you'll have so much in common. So you get psyched up. You think, yeah, maybe this person will live up to my expectations. In your mind, you set the person on a pedestal. And then you finally meet. And they've got week-old stains on their shirt, a rude attitude, and a booger hanging out of their nose. Talk about false advertising. Sometimes people approach Jesus the same way. They hear he's this amazing guy with a perfect trim beard and is practically a supermodel who dresses in trendy white robes. What's even better is that he never raises his voice. He always gives you what you want, and he hands out get-out-of-hell-free cards, like freshly baked cookies. But then they meet him, and he's not at all what they expected. They find a rough, traveling rabbi who continually says abrasive things like, if you have to, leave your family and follow me, or love your enemies and take up the cross, and even he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Yikes. Talk about a bait and switch. And so a lot of self-proclaimed Christians like to ignore that bristly, difficult Jesus and continue following their fantasy of Christ. That pretty boy, imaginary Jesus who fits into their little box so very nicely. If only they understood the truth, that the real, unattainable, uncontainable Son of God, the true, battle-ready King of Kings, who because of his unending love for us was willing to face down torture and excruciating death at the hands of the enemy, that the real Jesus isn't all that we thought. He is so much greater. In him we can break the shackles of sin. Through his death and resurrection, we escape death and find true, abundant life. By him we deny ourselves and take hold of eternal life in the mighty arms of our Heavenly Father. It's time we start getting to know the real Jesus, and one of the ways he designed for us to do that is through communion. When we focus in on the most brutal and disgusting part of his ministry, the blood and flesh that was ripped and torn on the cross, we recognize his love for us there, and that he calls us to love in the same unconditional, sacrificial way to know him better. Let's go on a date with Jesus, ready to remove our prior understanding and get to know the real him. On the night he was betrayed, he broke bread and said, "This is my body for you. Take it and eat." Oh, okay. Now are we good? Then he took the cup and said, "This is my blood, spilled for the forgiveness of sin. Take and drink in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a God that we can't fully comprehend. It is impossible for us to understand your eternal grace and love, but I thank you for sending your Son to express that love for us on the cross. Thank you for taking on the price of our sin and replacing our broken heart with yours. Help us to seek to become more and more like you in our fellowship and lifestyles. With this we pray in your name of Jesus Christ. Amen.